Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our King of Kings series this morning, and I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa. Jose, welcome back to the podcast.
Good morning, Taylor. Good to be here.
And we're joined by the one, the only pastor of spiritual formation, Bob Moss. Bob, welcome back.
Thank you very much. I'm always happy to be here.
Well, we had some great time together over the weekend for Men's Encounter, and then Jose, you're continuing our series, so we'd love to jump in and give you the first word. It was a busy weekend, a full weekend. I'd love to hear your thoughts on kind of what God showed you as you prepared for the message.
It's always amazing to go to church on Sunday after Men's Encounter because the men sound more enthusiastic. You hear more of that low baritone voice during worship, and you hear the overall energy goes up when the men of God are on fire. So I was on fire and ready to go. This week we had the second part of Moses' story, really God's story in the Israelites through Moses' leadership. And I went back and forth on what to call this one, because Moses did all sorts of things. Moses saw God fight for the people. And so I thought, well, he's the king of the battle. And I'm going to save that title for another time, for another message. And then I thought, Moses saw God do amazing things for the people. And I thought back of redemption, and there's that too. But then I landed on this whole peace thing, mostly because of the law and the idea that there is a connection between laws and bringing about peace, right? We have laws in this country, and when you follow the laws and when laws are enforced, there is peace. It's the whole notion. And so God is doing just that. He's writing this peace treaty with the people of Israel, and because he wants to be near them. He wants to be by them. And then, of course, we see this cycle of there's God does something, he delivers them, there's peace and rebellion. And so I wanted to bring that out too as we continue to look through the Old Testament, because it will continue.
Bob, I'd love to hear your thoughts on the message, but also just the series as a whole that we're in as far as this series of King of Kings.
Well, this is a tremendous series because when we think of Jesus as a king, what we're really describing is the promotion he got after the cross, because it tells us that God highly exalted him and set him as high as you could be set. His name is above every other name, and he is the supreme ruler of the universe. Mm-hmm. He's got it all under control. Mm-hmm. And it's a very comforting thing to know that. That's where I get my peace, is to know that God is in control.
Yeah.
No matter what political parties in office, doesn't really
change the fact
that God is in control.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
I'd love to, one of my favorite questions I've asked just over the course of the few podcasts and few series we've been in is contrasting a definition in kind of the biblical sense and then in the culture sense. And so I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on even just the difference between peace in our culture and the way that our culture defines peace to the way that we would define peace as followers of Christ.
Yeah, peace in our culture is defined by the absence of trouble, the absence of a conflict, the absence of war. So peace time is when there is no war. Historically, that's what we see it as, and we long for that too in our lives. Sadly, there may not be a physical conflict, but there's this thing called passive aggressive conflict, right?
Yes.
Where there's still war, there's still battle, but it's just not on the surface. There's still tension. And so I love the biblical definition of peace, especially this Hebrew word shalom, which means right standing with God and right standing with one another. Another way to define that is wholeness or complete, meaning there is no tension. And that's the peace that God brings us. In this world, we will have trouble. John 16:33, Jesus said that. So we're not supposed to, you know, when we give our lives to Jesus, it doesn't mean that now things are going to be free of conflict or easy. But what it does mean is that we now have the Spirit of God to help us through those times of trouble. Because like you said, Bob, at the cross, Jesus overcame the world. He overcame
death.
That's
right.
And therefore now the law is fulfilled, and we can have peace. All people through faith can have peace with God.
Mm. Yes, and Romans 5:1 tells us that since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God. So I see peace with God and peace of God. And the peace with God is the peace that enables us to come into His presence. It's the peace that Jesus purchased for us, the reconciliation of lost people to God. But the peace of God is something that if I have the peace of God, I know it. And if I don't have the peace of God, I know it. Mm. So it's like a referee in my heart.
That's good.
And when I don't have the peace of God, it's like God's throwing the penalty flag. And He's my referee. That is how I know that I need to get back into the flow of God.
I think I know the answer to this, but we'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just in that same vein, Bob, when you're feeling just that sense of tension or just unrest, and you recognize, okay, I'm not at peace. How do you get that peace? What response do you have to get back to your point in right standing with God?
Surrender. That's it. The reason that I lost the peace of God is because I'm taking matters into my own hands. I'm trying to control a situation. I have a desire that I've put out there that things may not be going my way, and so I lose that sense of peace. But when I surrender everything to God, the byproduct of that is peace. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter what's going on out there. We have our own trouble that we get into because of our disobedience. We get into trouble when people attack us. Mm-hmm. But we also get into trouble just because we're in situations that we have no control over. So the first two, we have control. Number one, if we've sinned, we confess it and we get back right with God. If somebody's hurt us, we forgive them. But the key to peace in our environment is allowing that to happen. And by allowing that to happen, we're saying, hey, listen, I'm trusting you, God, and I know you're going to make it all work together for good.
Yeah, Bob, that beautifully explains where the Israelites are at the edge of the Red Sea.
That's right.
When they've seen the deliverance of God already, and then they're looking at the Egyptians coming at them, and they're like, God, your plan didn't work. And so they're griping and complaining to Moses. Now we're just going to die out here on this cliff by the sea. And what does Moses say? Stand, stop, surrender is another way. And I think that's a great reminder for me that the main point of our existence is to recognize the work of God.
That's right.
In our lives and who He is. He's told us who He is. So we know how He moves. And if He truly is King of our lives, then He can handle whatever circumstance we're going through. Therefore, peace in the midst of trouble, right? Confidence that we'll be good, even if we're not, even if pain and suffering and loss occur, we can still hold on to that peace.
Yeah, there's so many similarities just looking at to y'all's point about the cycle of the Israelites and just their sometimes very blunt responses to God or to Moses. Another thing I thought about was just this role of impatience, because that's something we also see the Israelites do. And I think that just in my own life, when I think about the times that I've been impatient, it also is coming out of a place of unrest and not experience God's peace. So how would y'all tie in just this concept of patience? How do we grow in being more patient followers of Christ? And what does that look like just practically for y'all?
Well, when you talk about Moses, Moses was in one place it says he was the meekest man in all the earth. Nobody was meek like Moses was. And yet, Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land because of an incident where he got angry and he struck the rock. And when he struck the rock, God was very displeased with him, and that kept him out of the promised land.
Yeah, and that proves that Moses is just like us. That's he's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. He's not. He's not the one that came to fulfill the law, even though he was the ultimate lawgiver in the Bible story. And I was struck this this last week reading this narrative with the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is meant for what you're talking about, Taylor, for us to remember that we're not kings. That we're not king of our own life, that there is a king that is in control. So we can be still, we can be patient, we can practice waiting, and we can enjoy the things that God's given to us on a weekly basis. And it was one of those things that caused the Israelites to, it was a violation of that principle that caused the Israelites to create that golden calf. They were impatient. Mm-hmm. They thought, well, Moses is wrapped up there in the mountain. He already gave us the law. They had committed to following, and yet they were impatient.
That's right.
And so they started worshiping something that they had made. They took matters into their own hands, like you said, Bob. And I do the same thing as well.
I think a similarity between both that instance of them being impatient while Moses is up on the mountain, and then also just their view towards God right at the beginning of the sea that you talked about, Jose. But I think both of those have a similarity to just distrust in God. So the same God that delivered them, that redeemed them, that brought them into freedom, then all of a sudden they're having a distrust in once circumstances change or something like that. So I do feel like there's some tie in there with peace. So how do we continue as believers to grow our trust? I think sometimes, whether we want to admit it out loud or not, there's times where we wonder or question, is God going to come through? Is God going to really help out in this situation like he has in the past? So I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just how you cultivate a heart of trust in God, even just after decades and decades of following him.
Well, first of all, complaining and grumbling and being in discord with God, it's a result of us not trusting him.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the greatest ways for any of us to come into that place of rest is to find something to be grateful for. And if it's nothing more than being grateful that your name is written in the book of life, that's something
that's really great, Bob.
Be grateful for.
Yeah. I was waiting for more. Yeah, that you were on a roll. I was excited to hear what Bob said next. Yeah, I'm gratitude heals. Gratitude ultimately reminds us of something that's already occurred.
Yes.
And so therefore, the Passover is the most repeated story in all of Scripture because it was the greatest miracle that God did for the Israelites. And it's a picture of our sin that enslaved us has only been broken. The bondage of sin was broken through the redemption of Jesus, his blood on the cross, the ultimate sacrificial act for all of humanity. That's the gospel. So when I forget that, when I'm not thinking about that in any conversation with either of you, you guys know me well, I can start going towards, you know, well, this isn't done. Well, we need to get that done. Well, I'm worried now about this. And what about that? All of those are things that are important and need to happen. But what's most important is remembering God's work. Mm-hmm. And when I remember that, I have that peace, and I'm functioning outside of that peace. That's a redirection, right? I want to read just quickly the first commandment, Exodus 20, because first two verses are huge, and then the third verse is the commandment. The first two verses says, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So it's, hey, remember who I am, because he never changes. And then the third verse is the command, you shall have no other gods before me. So we follow, we obey because of what Jesus has already done, not obey in order to earn his love or try to create peace in a situation.
Yeah, on Sunday you had two questions tied around this passage, but the first one was, what has God delivered you from, to your point? So just asking, well, I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just practically, again, love going practical here. What does this look like? As far as this look like writing it down? Does this look like talking to it for with family members or community group? Or how do you just continue to kind of reflect on this question of what God has delivered you from, and how do you see that influence the way you approach him?
Yeah, my hope for this question is that we would speak it out loud, because when we speak it out loud, it's in the light, it actually gains power, and we're showing off what God's done in our life. So for example, us sitting here with three microphones talking about the things of God, that's a work of God in my life. Me getting up on Sunday morning and preaching God's word unashamedly, that's a work of God in my life, because I used to fear man. I used to fear people. I would want to people please. And so I would be silenced by the thought of hurting somebody or offending somebody or letting someone down or not looking smart enough. So God's freed me from that. Now I have to continually remind myself of that truth to walk in that freedom and in that peace. But when we share these things out loud, things that God's done in us, for us, that exalts the work of God in our life. And I think it brings the level of faith also in the people that we share it with.
Amen. When we can share a victory, we know theologically that God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light. But that only works for us if we're walking in the light. Mm-hmm. And when we walk in darkness, you know, we're back where we started. It isn't that we lose our salvation, but we are... we're floundering. And gratefulness is, there's something powerful about being grateful. And it's not just for the things that have happened, but it tells us in Philippians 4, which says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So if we ask God for something, we ask him once, but then if we know it's God's will, then we just thank him for it and continue to thank him and be grateful for the fact that he promised it. Yeah. And if he wants to give it to us, that's his business.
Yeah, and that goes back to what you were saying earlier, Bob, that's the surrender. Because we're praying and we're thanking God and we're saying, hey, God, this is from you and it's up to you.
Yeah.
And so then it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And I think even just the role, Jose, to your point of sharing it out loud, whether it's sharing, okay, what am I grateful for that God's done in my life, or answering this question of what God has delivered me from, I just get blessed by, I feel like, two ends of the spectrum. I think of a men's encounter. We got a chance to hear testimonies from men, some men that got baptized on Sunday that are new in their walk. And so they're just in this really neat season of taking it all in. It's all clicking. And so it just encourages me to remember back to certain times and periods in my walk. Amen. Where it's like, man, that is so true. Like even some of the simple elementary concepts of the gospel, they just are coming alive and experiencing that. And then Bob, I think of you, someone that has followed Jesus for decades and decades and is yet still in awe of what God is doing in your life and still seeing freedom in Christ. And so just being able to share that with trusted people, sharing that with community groups, even if the group is in very different seasons in their walk with Christ, I know it blesses me just to hear from people from all sides of that.
Yeah, when we talk about the seasons, what we're really talking about is walking in different levels of revelation and understanding, different degrees of light. So when we start walking with the Lord, it's like he shines this 10-watt light bulb in our heart and exposes a whole lot of stuff. And we come to the place, we clean that up, God cleans it up in us, and then he turns it up to 25 watts. And suddenly, the brighter light exposes more. And you know, I've been walking with the Lord for over 60 years. And you know what? There's no limit to the wattage that God has.
Yeah, the light's still heavy on you, Bob. And it's a blessing to be hit by that light. personally.
It is.
I'm talking about for your light, the way that it blesses me, the way that it blesses Taylor and those around you. It's a gift. And it's something I've told you, I want to be like you. I want to be like you in 15 years, when I'm as old as you are.
15 years? We'll go with that.
Yeah. All right. We'll stop there.
All right. The second question here, Jose, that you had in your message is, what holds you back from being who God created you to be? And I think going back to the seasons comment, I think all of us, regardless of what season or level of revelation we're in, need to continually hear this or remember this. But I know, especially, I just think about my story through college. That was such a defining period of my life because there's so many messages and so many people that are trying to define who I should be, so much of the world that I was like, you know, can't help but turn and listen to think, oh, maybe this is who I should be or grow up to be. So whether you're a college student, whether you're, you know, far along in life, I'd love for y'all to approach this question here of what holds you back from being who God created you to be? What is so powerful about asking that question? And then even just what are maybe some of the ways that we can discern, okay, is, you know, how do I know who God wants me to be compared to what the world wants me to be? Maybe my own family or friends want me to be. How do y'all approach that journey?
Yeah. So the heart of this question came from Encounter, because that's what we talk about. And at Encounter, we follow James 5:16, that when we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed.
Amen.
We are forgiven by God when we repent and turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness, identify those things that God's shining the light in, like you were just saying, Bob. It's an interesting, mysterious, yet powerful reality that when we confess our sins to one another, then we are healed. Mm. And so this question, what's holding us back? We need to be open about it. And I really was struck by Moses' intercession for the people, how he repented. The people didn't repent until after the consequence. So, and then we see the cycle going over again, deliverance and peace and rebellion and consequence, and then God acts again. But this idea of repentance is a way that we can remember that there's nothing that I can do to get right with God. It's only because of what God has done that I can have peace with God. And through that, I can have peace with other people. So what are those things that are holding you back from confessing? What are the things that are holding you back from airing that out with somebody? And I can think of so many reasons: busyness, other priorities, shame, things that I don't want anybody to know. Yet it's so important for us to keep that list really short and to confess it to a trusted person.
Amen.
In our life. You don't need to tell everybody everything, but you should tell somebody.
Amen.
Yeah, Bob, I'd love for you to share more on that. What would you say as far as just highlighting that aspect of confessing and sharing with others?
Well, there's no question. We all need people in our lives that we trust. And when we're talking about trust, we're really trusting God in that person. And the more we know somebody who is godly, the more that person is going to be merciful and gracious. So when we do confess our faults, our sins, to be able to do it to somebody that you know is going to be merciful to you gives you the environment within which to do that.
Yeah.
What's beautiful about it is once you do that, once you get it out in the light, God gives you grace then to share it with more and more people. Mm-hmm. And the more people that you can share it with, using discretion and wisdom, the more of a testimony you become in that area.
Yeah.
You know? So the thing that keeps us from doing that is shame and guilt. Mm-hmm. But once we make that confession, There's something really, really powerful about that.
Yeah. I like what you said about trusting God in that person. That at the end of the day, it comes down to our faith in God. And that even just circling back to the law and just that aspect of like now in the New Testament, after Jesus, that is the anchor that we have our faith in Christ. And he's the one that fulfills the law. And he's the one that we can find full peace from. Jose, I would love for you to kind of close us up. And as we look forward to the future of the series.
Yeah, we don't really graduate from this cycle. This all points to Jesus, and so we're going to be looking at King David next week, and we're going to fly through the judges to get to the king, and I'm excited to see truly how now God is the king who is our peace and also the king who fights our battles.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.